Good evening. As David said, I'm James Russell, and I'm the worship pastor here at Littlefield. And tonight we're going to we're at the very beginning of our series on encounters with Jesus. And I'm sure most people in this room have someone that you would absolutely love to meet. David McClay once told me that he'd love to meet this person. I did say no one was safe. Or maybe like my girlfriend, you'd like to meet this person. Oh, no, that's one too far. This person. And maybe other ladies in the room would like to as well. This is Mick Dreamy from Grey's Anatomy. Personally, I don't think he has anything on me. Like, come on, I play guitar. I actually don't really care about celebrities at all. But there is one person that if they walked through that door, I would lose it. This is a picture of my friend Chris meeting that person. Well, he used to be my friend. And I'm sure you can guess what I said to Chris when he came home. I said, how on earth did you meet him? How on earth did you meet him? Now, by no means am I comparing him to a celebrity, but maybe tonight some of you have never met or encountered Jesus. And your question is, how on earth do I meet Jesus? And in this parable that Anna read, Jesus answers this question of how we meet him and what his kingdom is really like. But Jesus describes it in a way that we wouldn't expect. We think of a king as someone who comes with force, with coercion, with military might, a really impressive figure. Now, I'm sure everyone in this room has encountered Donald Trump in the last few months, a leader who comes out guns blazing, tweets firing, slogans shouting, projecting power, and advertising the ability to make things better for the people. Quite a forceful guy, I'm sure you'll agree. But even in democracy, there's coercion. There's 66 million people in America who didn't vote for Donald Trump. That's 3 million more than actually did vote for him. That doesn't really make sense to me, but that's how the world works, apparently. But in comparison, the King of God's heavenly kingdom describes that meeting him is like a seed that is sowed on the ground. While earthly kingdoms come through power and force, Christ's heavenly kingdom comes in a way that appears so vulnerable, weak, and underwhelming, because it moves forward gently like a seed that grows. In verse 19, Jesus explains that this seed is the word of the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying is that we encounter him through hearing the message of his kingdom. We encounter Jesus by simply listening to and understanding the word of the kingdom of God. And this seed, it represents information. It represents the truth of Jesus. We encounter Jesus when we interact and engage with that message of his kingdom. The truth found in God's word that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. That he stepped down from his throne in heaven. He became one of us, became the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that we no longer have to suffer the eternal consequences of our rebellion from God. And when we allow that gospel message to permeate our hearts, that's when we encounter the person of Jesus. You know, to a lot of people, that message is completely crazy. The idea that we're all sinners is crazy enough for most people, let alone the fact that God would become a man in Jesus Christ and come into this world, die, and then be raised back to life in order to save us. And it may seem crazy, it may seem underwhelming and foolish to the world, but by the power of God, when we hear that gospel message, when we reflect on it, we chew on it, when we engage with it, and let it impact our hearts, that's when we meet Jesus. And if our hearts respond to that message that we've received, then we'll enter the kingdom of God. But what is this kingdom? What does the kingdom of God even mean, I hear you ask? Well, broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of our eternal sovereign God over the entire universe, over all the cosmos. But the kingdom of God is also a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who accept Jesus, those who love Jesus and willingly submit to God's authority. You with me? So it exists spiritually in the hearts of believers. And as human beings, it's what we were created for. It's where we belong. And it's only in God's kingdom that we'll ever experience true joy and purpose. And when our hearts respond appropriately to the truth of Jesus, we enter that kingdom. But this kingdom that Jesus describes throughout the Gospels is entirely the opposite of what we expect earthly kingdoms to be and what earthly kingdoms are like. There's no walls with the Mexican border to keep Mexicans out. There's no refugees that are getting held at the airports. It's a kingdom that says that the only way to live is to die. Its citizens must lose themselves to find themselves. That the only way to be truly rich is to give away your money and your possessions. That the only way to grow is to suffer and to go through painful experiences. But no matter how foolish the world thinks the kingdom of God is, eventually that little seed will change the whole world. Because as that seed grows in the hearts of believers, as the Holy Spirit transforms us, we start to bear fruit and become more and more like Jesus. And by the power of Jesus, we make more and more disciples until eventually our King will return and he will establish his kingdom on this earth forever, and it will not pass away. And he will wipe every tear. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, but those in his kingdom will be right there with him. But what Jesus is doing in this parable is he wants to warn his listeners to be careful how we hear. To be careful how we hear. And what he's saying is, to be careful how you respond when you encounter me. Be careful how you respond when you hear my message. Because it is possible to hear this message, but not enter the kingdom of God. Many hear the gospel message and it doesn't save them. It doesn't do what it was supposed to do. Not because God doesn't want them to be saved, but because of the condition of their hearts. And while anyone can hear this message, it's our response to it that will make or break us. The condition of our hearts when we hear this message, when we encounter the testimony of Jesus, will determine whether or not we enter the kingdom of God. So what Jesus does is he uses the imagery of each of these types of soils to provide warnings for us, to make sure that we've really heard him, to make sure that we've really understood what he's told us. Because the reality is, this seed is easy to reject. It's easy to miss. You have to think, reflect, and take it in. We have to let what Jesus has done for us sink into our hearts. And what he asks us in this parable is, have you really heard me? Because there are many who think they're in the kingdom of God and are not. So let's look at these warnings. The first warning is, be careful of listening with a hard heart. And this is the seed that hits the path in verse 4. And what this represents is when we hear the message of God, but it never becomes more than intellect or theory. You know, it never penetrates the heart of the person who hears it. It's when you hear the gospel of Jesus, but you don't realize that Jesus died for you, that Jesus loves you. It never becomes personal. It never affects you. Maybe it's when you've heard the message of Jesus and never thought, I'm being directly spoken to right now. You've never thought, this message is for me. And if tonight the message of Jesus has never been more than just a theory or intellect, or maybe you've rejected him outright or just written him off as some nice guy who lived 2,000 years ago, then please understand that Jesus personally wants to meet with you. He wants you to know him personally. He wants to usher you into his kingdom so that you can have life to the full and that you can spend eternity with him. Let this message penetrate your heart, engage, interact with it, and allow that message to be personal. Ask what it means for you. The second warning is, be careful of listening with a shallow heart. And this is when the seed falls on rocky ground in verse 5. It's when we hear the truth about Jesus, but it never becomes more than emotion. It's people who hear the message at first and they receive it with joy and they get all excited and they say, my life has changed. But as Jesus describes in verse 6, when the heat of the sun comes, these plants that have sprung up, they wither away because they have no root. There's no depth. And this soil represents the hearts of people who have encountered Jesus and they think he's great, the message is great, but they can't take the heat. And as soon as something doesn't go their way, any suffering or a trial comes along, they think to themselves, what good is following God if my life is still going to be full of all this hardship? What good is following God if I can't have things the way I want them? And what's happened there is that they've never really understood the word of the kingdom this message represents. Yes, it's emotional. It's even personal, but ultimately, they were trying to get Christ to enter their kingdom and fulfill the agenda that they wanted. Listen to what Tim Keller says about this kind of response. He says, they wanted a blesser, not a savior. They wanted help and relief, but not salvation. A service provider. The things they really worshipped were the things they lost in the heat. The things they really worshipped were the things they lost in the heat. People who receive Jesus with shallow hearts have never transferred their trust from themselves to their savior. They really kept their lives all along. They thought, Jesus is going to change me, when really they're thinking, I'm a sufferer in need of a solution. But our real problem is that we're sinners in need of a savior. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And unless we realize the truth that we are so lost and flawed that Jesus had to die for us, but so loved and valued by God that Jesus was glad to give his life for us, and respond to that saying, God, I'm sorry I've lived my life my way. I'm going to stop being my own God, and I'm going to let you be God. Unless we give the lordship of our lives to Christ, we can't enter his kingdom. Because when the heat comes, as it often does in life, you know, we'll fall away. The third warning is this. Be careful of listening with a divided heart. This is the soil in verse 7. The seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and shook them. And these are people who encountered Jesus through the word and have made a personal commitment to him. But Christ shares control of things. There are competing priorities and division in their heart. They worship God and they worship stuff. And I think this one is the scariest of them all. Because these people stick around. They don't fall, they don't run away. They're committed to the church, so it's really hard to tell. And it's really hard to tell that in our own lives. Because these thorns make it difficult for us to bear fruit. You know, our potential to grow as Christians is choked when there are thorns in our lives. Instead of maybe seeing ourselves being transformed by the power of God in our lives, we remain anxious and crippled by doubt. And please hear this. It is possible to be committed to Christ, to know your need of salvation, and not understand that the only way you'll be happy, the only way you'll be holy, is to surrender the entirety of your life. This type of person, they know too much. They can't go back, but they're not going forward. So they end up being pretty miserable, pretty static. You know, there's no growth or change because they're choked by what Jesus calls the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Charles Spurgeon said this. I never thought I'd quote Charles Spurgeon in my life, but here I am. If you're a real Christian and you're on the boat of salvation on the way to heaven, you can't fall off the boat. But you can fall on the boat, break all your bones, and spend the entire trip in the infirmary. We aren't supposed to be miserable. We aren't supposed to be static, but we're supposed to grow and bear fruit, and we can only do that when we give Jesus control over the entirety of our lives. And that leads me to what I want to finish with tonight, and that is the type of response that pleases Jesus. And the heart response that pleases Jesus is a fruitful one. Verse 8 says, the seed that fell in the good soil were just grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know, the amount of fruit that we produce may vary from person to person, I believe according to what God has given us. But there must be a yield. Jesus doesn't specifically identify the fruit required in this passage, but I think he leaves it ambiguous because there are a couple of levels to what he means. Firstly, what I think Jesus is saying is that when we hear the word and understand it properly, if we allow the truth of Jesus to grip our hearts and transform us, then we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. That is a sign that we have truly encountered Jesus and we've truly understood his message. And with the help of God's Spirit, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control should be increasing and increasing in us until we die or until Jesus comes back. Every day we need to ask God that he would help us to bear fruit, that he would soften our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into the likeness of our King. And I need to pray that more than anyone. You can ask my family that. Like, I desperately need help. I'm not strong enough to bear fruit on my own. I can't do it. It has to be the power of God that does that in me. As it says in John 15, we have to abide in the vine. We need to stay in relationship with Jesus and keep asking for his help, because we can't bear fruit in our own strength. And the second level that I think Jesus is speaking on is that he's talking about expanding his kingdom. Every time I hear Jesus talking about fruit and multiplication, I think of Adam and Eve. I really like Adam and Eve. I did a dissertation on Adam and Eve. Love Adam and Eve. Well, apart from that one time they ate that fruit. That wasn't great. But God told Adam and Eve at the very beginning, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. So Adam and Eve were given the authority to expand this garden kingdom that God had placed them in. And they were supposed to expand it until it covered the whole earth. Adam, you know, he wasn't supposed to lie around eating pineapples. He wasn't supposed to chat up Eve. You know, he was to put himself to work. He was to use his time, his energy, his resources for God's purposes of expanding the garden. He was to be fruitful and multiply until the presence of God filled the whole earth. But then, of course, you know what happens. They fail to do what God commanded. They eat the forbidden fruit. Sin enters the world and humanity are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And we're no longer allowed to do this work of expanding God's garden kingdom. But the command that Jesus is giving us is also to be fruitful and multiply. Now, I don't think he's telling us to build more greenhouses. I don't think he's telling us to have lots of babies. But he is telling us to use our time, our energy, our resources to expand the spiritual kingdom of God. As Christians, we have been given the authority to expand his kingdom on earth. What being fruitful and multiplying now means is that we use our time, we use our energy and our resources to reach people who don't know Jesus yet by the power of his Spirit, so that Christ's spiritual rule is expanded on earth. We haven't been saved to sit here and go to church every week and leave again. We have been saved to join in Jesus' mission of expanding this kingdom. That's where we'll find joy. That's where we belong. That's where we'll find our purpose. And I'm not just talking about finances and giving more money to the church. It's much, much bigger than that. It's holistic. God is calling us to give our entire lives for his glory, for his kingdom, our time, our energy, our resources. That's the response that Jesus is looking for. He's calling us to take this seed, this information that we received, through which we encounter Jesus, and keep spreading it so that other people can encounter Jesus. And I'm sorry, you'll have to forgive me for being blunt, but if we are just coming to church and leaving again, and we aren't buying into that mission of expanding his kingdom, if we aren't actively seeking to spread his message and make disciples, then there's something seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. You know, we're not a club. We're not a religion. We are God's vessels to bring this message to a broken world, to bring hope and restoration to this broken world. And one day we're going to be judged for how we have used what God has given us. So just as I finish, please, please hear the message behind this parable. Jesus desperately wants you to be in his kingdom. He desperately wants you to meet with him and for you to know him personally. But hearing the message alone isn't enough. The condition of our hearts and our response will determine whether or not we enter the kingdom of God. Maybe tonight you know you've listened to the message of Jesus with a hard heart. Let it affect you personally. It's my prayer that you would know that this message is for you, that you would know God's love for you. Wrestle with the testimony of Jesus, the words in Scripture about his life and what his words that he said. Think about all that information in the context of what it means to you. Maybe you've listened with a shallow heart. You received Jesus, but you know it was just emotional, and you know that you haven't surrendered your life over to Christ. We don't just need help. Our main problem is that we're sinners in need of forgiveness and a Savior. Ask God to take you beyond compliance and emotion. Let the Word of God create loving obedience in your life. And maybe you recognize that you have a thorny heart. And we all have thorns in our lives. I know I do. Then ask God to remove those thorns and keep surrendering that lordship of your life over to him. We aren't strong enough to remove those thorns on our own. We are the soil, and he's the gardener. The soil's job is not to pull thorns out or get rid of rocks. That's the gardener's job. So go to God and ask him to pull them out. And finally, let's ask God to help us live fruitful lives that honor him and help us to walk in the authority that he has given us to expand his spiritual kingdom on earth by spreading the message that he has planted in our hearts, by spreading his love to broken people. Let's pray as the band come up.